Take your Bible, please, and open to the Epistle of 1 John as we begin the text of this passage today, 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to deal with probably the very most important issue in all of life, the very most important issue of all of the universe, and that is what you think and what you believe about Jesus Christ. Because what you believe and what you think about Jesus Christ determines your eternal destiny. It determines whether you are blessed of God or cursed of God. It determines whether you're a child of God or a child of the devil. It determines whether you will have eternal blessedness with God the Father and all of the saints and the Spirit of God and the Son of God, or you will be consigned to outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in the lake of fire. It is the most important issue in all of creation. What is it that you believe about Jesus Christ? And as I said last week, the people in the churches around the Asia Minor area where the Apostle John was ministering, they had been told a lie. Philosophers had come in from adopting a philosophy from Rome and Greece and the whole pantheon of spirituality, and told these people in these churches that Jesus was not real. He could not be real because the flesh and the physical is evil, and God's not interested in that. He's not concerned with that. You can live however you want. God is only interested in that which is spiritual. And so that is where you have your relationship with God. And this one that you call the Savior of the world, He cannot be, because He was physical. That means He is evil and He is wicked. He cannot be the Son of God. He cannot provide salvation. He cannot do a great spiritual work to save anybody. And if you did see Him, if you did hang around with Him, it really wasn't Him. It just appeared that He was real. It just appeared that way. It wasn't really that way. Because if He is the Son of God, if He does have the ability to save our soul and bring us into everlasting blessedness, then He would be a spirit. And you can't see a spirit, so either He wasn't who He said He was, He wasn't real, He just appeared to be real, or He was a spirit, which you never saw Him in the first place. And that was the philosophy that was running through these churches rampant. And they're all coming to the Apostle John, who was the last living apostle, as the last living eyewitness and companion and disciple of the Lord Jesus. And so John writes this letter to straighten them out. And we notice, as we noticed last week, and I'll bring the point up again, that in beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1, he just jumps right into it. He isn't wasting any time with a greeting, identifying himself with a salutation, to whom he is writing, giving them an opening greeting and an opening prayer and nothing like that. He just gets right to it. And he begins. And I have in your notes sheet, this requires a little explanation. You know, I preach and teach from the New King James Version. I have in your note sheet these verses in the NIV. And the problem is that in the Greek, it's pretty clear how these verses work, but in English, it's not very clear at all. And it's not very clear in the New King James. We are trained by our great and wonderful English teachers to know how English and sentences work. And we like to see a subject, and we like to see a verb, and then we like to see a direct object. And if it doesn't work that way, we get a little bit confused. The subject and the verb of this is in verse 3. And he says a lot of things before verse 3, so it's very confusing. The NIV takes the subject and the verb and moves it up to verse 2 so we don't get too off into the weeds in our brain and say we don't know what he's saying. So let me read this in the NIV. It's in your notes, and hopefully it's up on the board, on the screen. NIV, 1 John verse chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He says, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And the life appeared, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And we proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete, or your joy complete. Now, as we look at it in our Bible texts, he just gets right to it. And as I read that, you probably heard a couple of things repeated a couple of times. That they have seen Him. They have seen Jesus. John specifically, most closely, has seen Him. And it starts out with several relative pronouns. And you may have forgotten what a relative pronoun is from when you had English grammar. But it starts out with that which. Those are relative pronouns. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. That which are all relative pronouns. And it's interesting, they are in the neuter voice. In the neuter. Not masculine, not feminine, but neuter. And you're thinking, well, why does that make a difference? Well, we need to know what we're talking about. Because they are proclaiming something. John is proclaiming something. In verse 2, at the end of verse 2, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Well, what is it that he is proclaiming? And if we go through the text, well, we have a number of things. Something that was that which is from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we beheld. Well, what is it? And there's two lines of thought here. Is he talking about the person, Jesus Christ, which would fit within our context and purpose? Or is he talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ? So he says, that which was from the beginning. We'd have to say, okay, that could be either. That could be either. We know Jesus is from the beginning. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. John has written this before. In the beginning, God, back in Genesis. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. But so was the gospel presented in Genesis chapter 3. So which is it? That which was from the beginning. If we look over in chapter 2, verse 7, might be a little bit of help. Brethren, I write you no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. There's that phrase, from the beginning. From the beginning. Now he's talking about a commandment from Christ from the beginning. In chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide with the Son and in the Father. He's talking about the truth. Back in verse 21. So the first two things, that which is from the beginning, that which we have heard, well, that could be Jesus. Or it could be the gospel. That which we have heard. They had all heard the gospel preached by Jesus himself. Actually, they would learn it again in the Old Testament prophets. They heard Jesus preach the gospel. We heard from him. He spoke to us. The gospel also speaks to us every day of our life. Not only the things that Jesus said that is recorded, you realize he said a lot more. At the end of John's Gospel, we read that the whole world can contain the books of everything that should be written about what Jesus said and did. A lot of things that Jesus said are not recorded. He doesn't record every word of Jesus in 3 years in his ministry. There's a lot of things that Jesus said. And John is saying, that which is from the beginning, maybe the gospel, maybe Jesus, that which we have heard from him. Okay, now it's Jesus, but we still hear the gospel coming forth. That which we have seen with our eyes. That which we have seen with our eyeballs. Okay, now he has to be talking about the person of Jesus Christ. We have seen him with our eyeballs. And we have seen a lot of things. You think, just imagine. What did they see? What did they see? Well, they saw someone who was fully human. Talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Talked about that last week as well. That Jesus Christ was fully human in the flesh, and He was necessarily bound by those things which bind all of us as human beings. He got thirsty. He needed to drink. He got hungry. He needed to eat. He got tired. He needed to sleep. He had the same normal body functions that we have. They saw that. They saw that. Everything with His humanity. They saw Him. They saw His emotions, grief, anger, sorrow, pain, suffering. All of those things, they saw it with their own eyeballs. They're saying, so what John is doing is he's working against this argument that He just appeared to be real. Don't believe what you can see. Don't believe what you saw. Believe what we're telling you. And we still have that kind of argument going on all around us today, especially in the political realm. Don't believe what you see. Believe what we're telling you. They saw all of His works. Everything He did. They saw all of His miracles. They were eyewitnesses even to His glory. When the Spirit of God came upon Him in the form of a dove in His baptism, Peter, James, and John saw Him on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Glorified before them. We saw that. We didn't even know what to do. We saw Him in His radiant glory, the same image that John will later see and later write in Revelation chapter 1. We saw His glory. And that which we beheld, it says in the NIV there, that which we looked at. Now that's not very helpful. The New King James says, that which we looked upon. Not very helpful. The actual Greek idea is that which we beheld. We beheld Him. And it's much different than looking at. To behold something is to gaze upon and look upon something for a long time in order to study it, in order to understand it, and in order to grasp it. It means to look intensely and earnestly, to grasp the meaning and the full significance of what you're looking at. If you, just to give you a quick example, if you ever watch that show about this company that is a pawn shop in Las Vegas, okay? Kind of an interesting show because you never know what people are going to bring in. And someone brought in the episode I was watching, a coin from ancient Greece. And it was an extremely valuable coin. I mean, we're talking $50,000 to $100,000 of value in it. And when he had his coin friend, I got a buddy, I'm going to give him a call, you know how the show works. And he picked this coin up and had gloves on, put it in his hand, just looking at it. And then he pulls out the little magnifying glass and he's just really studying it, turns it over, studies it more. That's the beheld. That is not just a quick glance, not just look at something, but to gaze upon it with a studied eye, to understand the depth and significance. That's what John is saying there. We have beheld Him. We have beheld Him. He wasn't a spirit. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a mist. It didn't just appear that He was real. We beheld Him. And finally, that which our hands have handled literally means to grope or grasp in order to understand and to handle so that you would know. And this is what Jesus invites them to do. Remember in Luke 24:39, as He appears to them after the resurrection, and they were terrified. They thought He was a ghost. And He says to them, behold My hands and My feet. He's showing them the nail marks. Behold My hands. Behold My feet. That it is I Myself. Handle Me. Grab Me. Touch Me. And I'm sure they did. They went up to Him. They grabbed His arms and they felt His legs and they felt His shoulders and His face and His hair. He says, it is I Myself. Believe. Believe. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. They actually handled him. And they touched him. And it says there in verse 2 that the life appeared. This is the one that we are proclaiming to you at the end of verse 1. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Well, those are gospel words. The word of life is the gospel. Jesus is also the word of life. This we are proclaiming to you. That which is from the beginning. That which we have heard. That which we have seen with our eyeballs. That which we beheld and that which we handled. Concerning the word of life, we proclaim to you. And the life appeared. Verse 1. The life appeared. So now we're understanding, while all of these descriptions, these relative pronouns, can be both the person of Jesus and the gospel of life, they are both coming together as one. The life appeared. And he says it again in verse 2. We have seen it. We have seen it. How many eyewitnesses do you need to affirm the truth of something? Two eyewitnesses? Yeah. John is saying, we have all seen it. Talking about himself and the other disciples. And many more, by the way. We have seen this life, Jesus. Another testimony. We have seen it and we testify to it. We testify to the life that he was in the flesh. Didn't just appear that way. But we also testify to the life that is in the gospel because we have received the gospel and now we have life. Now we have life. That's why it's so important for us to have a right understanding about the Scripture and the authority of Scripture. Jesus says in John 6:63, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." They are life. That's why I opened the book. I want to proclaim life. If they're just my words and my ideas and funny stories and jokes and all of that, that is a proclamation of spiritual death. Why would I do that to you? I love you. I want you to have life. And so I'm going to proclaim the words of life. Jesus says they are life. And those are the only things that really matter. The spiritual life. He says there in verse 2, the life appeared. We have seen. We've seen it. We testify to it. And we proclaim to you now a further description. Eternal life. This life that is in the person of Jesus and this life that is in His gospel works through to everlasting life. And there is no other way. We've seen it. We testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life. There's only one. And we are proclaiming it to you as we proclaim Jesus and we proclaim His gospel. That's all there is. There isn't any more than that. It is both Jesus and both the gospel. Of course, as a good shepherd in John 10:28, Jesus says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I give them eternal life." And notice what it says about this eternal life. "And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us." Originally with the Father, and the Father sent the Son sends the Spirit. The life appeared to us with the Father, now with the Son in the gospel. He came to us. And sometimes, as I said earlier, when we don't feel His presence too much or His power too much, or we don't see that He's doing much around us, we need to go and find it. Find out what it is that He is doing and the power that He is exercising. He has appeared to us visually with our senses. We can hear Him, we can see Him, we can touch Him. And that was also a very clever answer to Greek and Roman philosophy. Only things that was real was that which you could see, hear, and touch. Right? And people will even use this, atheists will use this on us even in our discussions today. Hey, if I can't hear it, if I can't see it, if I can't touch it, it's not real. Right? You've heard that. Prove to me something is real that I can't see, I can't touch, and I can't hear. And so this was turning that whole argument on them. Verse 3, he says, We proclaim this. We proclaim this to you. What we have seen and heard. Hear the repetition? We have seen it. We have heard it. So that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. The fellowship is this joining together and abiding together and living out life together. Sharing life together, this fellowship that we have in the church. Now we have fellowship with the apostles, who had fellowship with Jesus, who has fellowship with the Father. That's how it works. The disciples had fellowship with Jesus. Jesus had fellowship with the Father. Our fellowship, therefore, is with the Father and with His Son and with all of you, He would say, and with all of us who believe to this day we have fellowship with Him. To deny that Jesus actually existed or that He just appeared to exist is tragic because it means no fellowship. So what John is making the case, all of these people who are disrupting with this false teaching, they are basically preaching the end of fellowship. No fellowship with Jesus because He wasn't real. If you don't have fellowship with Jesus, you don't have fellowship with the Father. And you don't have fellowship with eternal life. You are not saved. You have nothing to do with God to make this claim about Jesus Christ. And He makes that a powerful reality. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's writing this in the last verse of our text this morning. I write this to make... Some texts say our joy complete. Some say your joy complete. Actually, in the Greek, it could be either. Someone's joy is going to be complete. Those who proclaim Him, those who tell others about Him, and those who hear about Him. Those who are believers being strengthened in the faith. We write this to make your joy complete. Well, that's a bit odd, don't you think? You would think after going through all of this tremendous argument about the reality of Jesus Christ that He would say, I'm writing this that you would reject the false teachers and believe what we told you. For years now, what we've told you. When Paul came and you got saved some 40 some years ago, and Priscilla taught you and Aquila taught you and Timothy taught you and I've been teaching you for 20 years. Believe what we've taught you. I'm writing you so that you would reject the false and believe the truth. I mean, isn't that kind of what we would expect? But that's not what he says. I write to you that your joy may be full. Which, think about it for a moment, it's the same thing. That we believe what we were taught in the beginning. That they would believe what they were taught in the beginning by the Apostle Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and Timothy. And now John, believe that, reject that which is false. And when you do that, your joy will be full. If you believe the false teaching, you will have no joy. No hope. Joy is this inner gladness, this deep-seated pleasure. It is a depth of assurance and confidence that ignites a cheerful heart. It is a cheerful heart that leads to cheerful behavior. We get joy mixed up with happiness, don't we? Are you happy? Eh, not really. How about joy? What? Joy? How can I have joy if I'm not happy? But there's a big difference between joy and happiness. Joy is divine. It is possessed and given by God, and at its roots is not anything that is earthly or anything that is material or cheap triumphs. It is the joy of the Holy Spirit based on life in the Lord. It is His own very joy that Jesus has Himself. We read that in John 15:11, Acts 13:52, Romans 14:17. Joy does not depend on our circumstances or our happiness. Happiness depends on happenings. I'll say that again. Happiness depends on happenings. And when something happens that we don't like, we're not happy. I'm not happy about that. I don't like it. You know, the wrong team won yesterday. The wrong team might win today. Or the right team might win today. And thus I'm happy. Or I'm not happy. That's not joy at all. God implants a joy into a believer's heart that overrides all the matters of life. A deep-seated joy. It springs from faith. We're taught in Romans 15:13 and Philippians chapter 1, verse 25. Joy of future reward makes one fulfilled, keeps one fulfilled, Jesus says in Matthew 25:21 and Acts 20. Now you might be thinking, okay, my joy isn't very great right now. A lot of happenings in this old life that aren't so good. A lot of lousy things going on, and I'm frankly not happy and not very joyful either. So where does this joy come from then? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me give you the source of a believer's joy. A couple of them. The fellowship of the Father and the Son brings joy. How is your fellowship? As John says right here, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And this is the joy I declare to you. If you're lacking in joy, check your fellowship with Jesus. How are you doing with Jesus? How are you doing with the Father? Are you running? Or are you up close and uptight with the Father and the Son? Victory over sin and death and hell brings joy. You ever think about hell? Stop and think about hell. The lake of fire. The place you're not going to go. Believe in Jesus. That brings some joy. It should bring some joy. I ain't going there. I don't want to go there. And I'm not, because Jesus said so. I am His and He is mine as the Good Shepherd. Victory over sin and death. Repentance brings joy. We don't talk about repentance very much in the church. Hurts people's feelings. Makes people uncomfortable. But we need to talk about repentance. Turning away from sin, the way you're going, turning the opposite way, forsaking the sin, and going toward God. That's repentance. It brings joy. It brings joy. John 14:28 and 16, 20 and 22. Repentance in Luke 15:7 and 15:10, turning from sin, will bring joy to your heart. If you're not experiencing joy, where are you at in sin? You got something that's been going on for a long time? Turn. Repent. Trust in God. He's always ready to forgive. The Lord's Word, His revelations, His commandments, the promise that He made brings joy. John 15:11. Prayer brings joy. John 16:24. How's your prayer life? You're going to work on that in 2018. The presence and fellowship of the believers brings joy. The verse we're reading now, fellowship with one another. To be here with each other brings joy. Because when you're out in the world all week long and you're dealing with all the things of this life, sometimes you think, man, am I the only one that believes in Jesus? Man, have I been around a lot of people that hate the Lord. Boy, have I heard a lot of ugly stuff this week. We come back to have fellowship with one another that reminds us, I'm not the only one. Helping people come to faith in Christ brings joy. Even just telling them about Jesus. Hey, believe in Jesus. That will bring joy. Just anything you say to help somebody understand who Jesus is. Hearing that others walk in the truth brings joy. 3 John verse 4. John says to the lady, he says, I hear your children are walking in the truth, and I rejoice exceedingly in that. That other people are walking in the truth. It brings joy to you. That's why we want to share your stories on Sunday morning. Had an opportunity to walk into sin. I chose to believe in God. and I had joy in my heart all week. That's a testimony. That brings joy to all of us. So we're trying to minister to each other during that time of service. And of course, giving brings joy as well. Ministering to the needs of others brings joy to our heart. Don't know how. A lot in the Bible about this joy. And John says that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things that your joy may be full. And walking with the Father, believing in the teaching of the apostles and of John himself, and the parts of the Scripture that were already written at that time, believe what we have told you. Don't believe the false teaching, and you will have joy. And the same thing we would say today, believe what the Word of God says. Just believe it, trust it. How you feel about it, whether you want to do it or not, is really quite irrelevant. God says it. It's true. I believe it. I'm doing it. Whether I want to or not, doesn't matter. Whether I desire it, doesn't matter. He said it. I do it. I believe it. And then our heart will be filled with joy. Let's pray, shall we? Father, again, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. There are many in our world today that do not believe that Jesus is real. They do not believe He has any import on our spiritual life. They don't want to believe in the cross or the shed blood because that would mean that there is an eternal judgment in the future of this creation. And Father, even though we have not seen Jesus, maybe somebody has had a vision. But for most of us, we don't see Him except in the pages of the Word of Life, eternal life, that we all hold in our hands. And we have several copies of it in our homes. The words of life. And we do believe, we do trust that the Word is true and that Jesus is real. It's not that He appeared to be real. He is real. In the flesh, God the Son. And He showed us the Father. And He died for us. We pray that You would help us to believe that our joy would be full. And You would help us to obey that our joy would be full. That You would help us to tell others that our joy would be full. That you would help us to have fellowship and a shared life together. That our joy would be full. So that we would be a different kind of people that is in this world today that would be attractive to people who are in darkness and they see no light and they see no hope. They have no happiness and no joy. And yet there's those ones around them. Let that be us that are filled with joy, filled with the Holy Spirit, in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, believing His Word, rejecting the false teaching of this world, that Jesus would be honored and glorified in our life. We need Your help, and we ask for it, for the sake of the church, and in Jesus' name, amen.